Welcome to day 8 of Daily Acts. This is a 28-day journey through the book of Acts. I'm Pastor Randy Green, and I will be your guide and teacher for today. Well, today we're, like I said, we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 8, and I hope that you can get your Bible out or maybe a pen or a pencil, take a few notes as we're studying through here. And so Acts chapter 7 ends with Stephen being martyred. He was the first Christian martyr. And so Stephen is martyred. He even says, "Lord, please don't hold this against them," as he passed away. And so we pick up here in Acts chapter 8. And it says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death," talking about Stephen. "And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Now, this was, to begin with, this was a local persecution against the church in Jerusalem. But it was just the beginning that would be happening to the church for years to come. Even today, the church is being persecuted around the world. Open Door says that 245 million people worldwide experience high levels of persecution for their choice to follow Jesus Christ. When my family lived in Kazakhstan, we saw what some of our brothers and sisters endured when they put their faith in Jesus and was baptized into Christ. Listen, I've seen women come back to church after being baptized into Christ with their faces blue and purple and their lips all puffy and their eyes black and blue because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I've had men personally threaten me, threaten my life and with death because of preaching the word of God to their families. The orphans that we took in over there in Kazakhstan, the mafia, they persecuted us. They ended up kicking us out of one of the places that we had for the children to stay in there. And they themselves said, "We don't care what happens to you." And so we were persecuted as well. The mafia threatened my family and orphans physically. So yes, it happens, and it happens today. Even today in America, there are churches out in California that are experiencing persecution because they want to meet together. And so the local authorities now are giving them fines because they have defied some of the meeting practices there. And so things happen worldwide. People are dying for Christ, and so persecution comes. The apostle, after he was converted, says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So persecution comes, and it's even here in America, like I said. And what we must do is we must choose to stand in persecution when it comes. So verse 2 says, "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, and he put them into prison." I don't know if you can imagine that happening, but they were going from house to house, he said, trying to destroy the church. The verb destroy here literally means to rend with the ferocity of a wild beast. And so he not only approved of Stephen's death, but he was intent on ridding the earth of all of Christ's followers. Death, imprisonment, beatings, he was willing to do it all. Saul was an enemy of the church, and we're going to learn more about him in Acts chapter 9. Verse 4 says, "So those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." They went everywhere preaching the word of God. Satan thought that he had the church on the run, and when it actually made the church stronger when persecution came. What I've experienced in my own life is that when you're being persecuted, you get even more bolder and more convicted that the good news of Jesus needs to be spread around to places. So for you and me today, right here in America, let's boldly proclaim the word of Christ. Let's tell people about Jesus. If we face persecution, or when we face persecution, we face it together. For those of you around the world who's facing persecution right now, be encouraged to hold on to Jesus, because he's holding on to you. Hold on to Jesus and these words. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, in verse 33, he says, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so we know that Jesus faced persecution and he overcame the world. He died on a cross and he was raised again. And one of these days, when we die, we will be raised again to walk with Jesus Christ. And so, verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, Philip was one of the seven deacons that we read about and learned about in Acts chapter 6. So don't confuse him with the apostle that's named Philip. He confirmed the words that he was preaching by the miracles that was happening there. So where did Philip get this power to work miracles? In Acts chapter 6, the apostles laid their hands on Philip and the others. In Acts 6:6, it says they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on him. Now remember that in Acts chapter 1 through 5, there's a record of only the apostles that are doing the miracles. So Philip goes to Samaria, a group of people that were like half-breeds and despised by the Jewish people. The Jews would go out of their way to go around Samaria because of the prejudices toward them, and they didn't want to be considered unclean. So Philip proclaimed Christ Jesus there. Listen, remember, all through the proclaiming of Jesus Christ is the central theme. All through this book of Acts, Philip was called an evangelist in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And so Philip was a man who preached Jesus, and he preached him very well. In verse 9, he says, "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all of the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the great power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long, long time with his magic." Now, Simon is practicing sorcery. There's a dark power in this world, and then there's the power of God. He was calling on the dark power, and it includes boasting and claiming that you're something great. He was using magic, and he was known as the great power to the people. Listen, I believe God our Father reserves the description for himself of being the great power, not some human being using magic spells from a book or from the devil. I've seen people be loosed from the power of Satan and from these witch doctors in different places and turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. And so this is who Simon was. He thought he was something great. He thought he was the great power. But yet he realized when he met Jesus, when he heard of the preaching of Philip about Jesus, that there was someone greater than he. Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." And I don't blame Philip. I don't blame Simon. I would have followed Philip all over the place too. It would have been a cool thing to watch all the miracles and all the signs and all the different things that was happening there. You know, notice Philip preached the good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we no longer have to live in our sin, but we can be saved, and that our sins can be taken care of, and that Jesus is the one who does that. The result of the preaching of Jesus was this, that the people were baptized, and even Simon believed and was baptized. Verse 14, it says, "And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." So they sent the apostles Peter and John to check this out, that even Samaria had accepted Jesus Christ. And so when they arrived, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Peter and John were satisfied with their response to the gospel was genuine. And so the references to the spiritual gifts, such as speaking in unlearned languages, prophesying, and healing. And so because of the Holy Spirit, verse 16, had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the term "the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them" or literally fallen upon any of them. Notice the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a person. The reference is the falling of the Holy Spirit is to a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. None of these new Christians had received special ability to speak in an unknown tongue or unlearned languages or prophecy or healing, etc. They had not received any of that. The term "fall" expresses the suddenness and the unexpectedness by which this power came from those who were selected. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. They had responded to the gospel in faith by being baptized. In light of Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, they would have received at that time the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God living in you and me as Christians. So in verse 17, it says, "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Now, the apostles first placed their hands and laid their hands on the seven deacons in Acts chapter 7. This gave to those deacons the power to perform miracles. Now they're repeating that process, but at the beginning on the day of Pentecost, there was no laying of the hands on the apostles themselves. The apostles had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is, that they had received their powers directly from the Lord. And so they received the Holy Spirit, which would enable them to begin to demonstrate miraculous signs, particularly probably speaking in other unlearned languages or unknown tongues or prophesying and healing. The following verse here tells us that the apostles did not lay hands on all of the new converts to receive the special gifts because Simon himself didn't receive it. Let's read. Verse 18, "Then Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, and he said, 'Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Simon observed that this special giving of the Holy Spirit happened when the apostles laid their hands on them. So it brings into question then, why would Philip not just lay hands on them and impart these gifts if he had the power to do it? Peter answered, "Listen, may your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part to share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Again, Peter steps up to the plate and he wades right into this guy's life. He says, "Look, your heart is not right before God. You need to repent. You need to pray." There's been times when I've been studying the Bible with people or talking with someone, and you could just see that their heart was not right before the Lord. And when you call them out on it, most of the time they will repent and they will change what they're doing. By the way, Simon was a new convert. He had just been baptized. He had sinned, and his heart was not right. And so Peter says, "Listen, repent and pray." And that's exactly what we do when we fall into sin. We need to just repent, and we need to pray. Verse 24 says, "Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing that you have said happens to me.'" Verse 25, "And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." And like I said earlier, the Jews were very, very prejudiced towards the Samaritans, but yet Peter and John they head back towards Jerusalem, and they're preaching the gospel to the Samaritan villages. So they return to Jerusalem preaching. Man, I would have loved to have been with them. That would have been a fun journey. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, so Philip gets special instructions about where he's to go next. You know, we always need to be listening to our spirit and asking the question, who's next? Where do I go next? Who do you want me to share the gospel with next? Is it this person or is it that one? For Philip received explicit instructions on where to go and what to do by an angel of the Lord. Verse 27, so he started out and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So this Ethiopian eunuch was an important guy. I mean, if you're in charge of the treasury, then you are a trusted individual and you're super important. In charge of lots of money. You also find from this passage that he's a worshiper of God. The reason that he had gone to Jerusalem to begin with, so that he could worship God. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah when Philip showed up. Verse 30 says, and then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. You know, I'm just telling you, only God could make a meeting like this to happen. Here's Philip jogging alongside the chariot there. And here's a guy reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And all of a sudden, you know, they're jogging along and Philip goes, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And this is what he said. How can I, he said, unless someone explains to me. So he invited Philip to come up with and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of these descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So Isaiah, so this eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And so Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. Listen, we need to be so familiar with this book right here that when someone asks us a question about the scriptures, we can take that passage of scripture and we can lead them toward Jesus Christ, and then we can help them to understand Jesus in a great way. And so notice everywhere in the book of Acts that when they start a conversation, it always leads to Jesus and it always leads to the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, every sermon and every conversation is centered around Jesus. I want to ask you a question just in your own life. Are the conversations that you have with people, are they centered around Jesus Christ? Are they just about sports? Are they just about what's going on, politics or whatever that's happening? Or does it turn to Jesus Christ in your conversations? You know, all he had to do pretty much is explain the text he was reading from, and he would understand that Isaiah 53 was about the Messiah that had been crucified in Jerusalem. Verse 36, so as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Again, you see the response of the preaching of the word of God, of the good news of Jesus. People believed in Jesus and were immediately baptized into Christ. So here you'll notice he said they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Now this was obviously enough water there in that pond or that pool to be immersed. The word baptizo, baptize or baptizo in Greek means to immerse, to submerge, to make overwhelmed. It doesn't mean to sprinkle or pour out to be but to be fully submerged. So the apostle would later on describe it as a burial in in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So when we're baptized, we die to ourselves. We are buried with Jesus, and then we are raised to walk a brand spanking new life. A lot of times when I baptize someone, and Pastor John, especially when he baptizes someone, he starts to lower them into the water and he says, "Death, burial, and resurrection." And that's exactly what we're doing. We're dying. We are being buried, and we'll be resurrected into Christ. Verse 39 says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." Listen, Philip was immediately beamed over to Azotus. You know, and we thought Mr. Scott figured up beaming people up and placing them in other places from Star Trek. But it wasn't him that invented that. I can just imagine what that Ethiopian eunuch must have thought. But he was fired up and he went away rejoicing. Listen, just remember, a casual meeting can have eternal consequences. There's been so many times just in my own life that I had a casual conversation with someone that ended up turning into someone who gave their life to Jesus Christ, either that day or later on. A casual meeting can have eternal consequences. You never know what a kind word in the name of Jesus will do. Listen, you never know what an invitation to Journey Church might do for someone. I know this. If they come here, they'll hear the gospel. And they will be encouraged to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, and to be baptized into Christ. Listen, you never know what a random act of kindness in the name of Jesus Christ will do for someone. Listen, for me, my aim, my goal, my desire is that everyone I meet would have experienced someone who has been in the presence of Jesus, and that I can be that ambassador for Christ to them. So in verse 40, it says, "Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." And again, you just see this over and over and over in the book of Acts. They're preaching the gospel. They are preaching the good news of Jesus all over the world. They're telling people about Jesus. So Philip went on his way preaching. Let me tell you something. Jesus loves you very much. God gave his one and only son for you to take away your sins. He calls us to believe in him. He calls us to confess his name. You know, he said, "Whoever confesses me before my Father, him will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." He calls us to repent of our sins, and he calls us to be baptized. And so if you've been listening over these last 8 days, then you've seen several times where people have come to the Lord. 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2 were baptized that day. And then you see again in Acts chapter 3, those who were baptized into Christ. Again today, you see in Acts chapter 8 here that those in Samaria, they were baptized into Christ. And this last guy, Philip, has preached the gospel to this eunuch and he's baptized into Christ. And if you've never done that, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never repented of your sins, confessed him, Jesus as Lord, and been baptized into Christ, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Listen, don't wait, because Jesus loves you more than anything in the whole wide world. I hope that as you've listened today, that you've been encouraged in Christ. And I ask you to seriously consider making Jesus Lord of your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and I ask you, Father, to help us all to follow you in everything that we do. Father, help us to get ourselves out of the way. Help us to be men and women who care for you and who want to follow you in all that we do. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Daily Acts. Don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of our Daily Acts journey.